All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Christmas is here. If you couldn't tell, Christmas is around us everywhere, even outside as we look at the couple of inches of snow that we got. Was anybody happy that it snowed yesterday? Only a few. Well, many of you were. Yeah, okay. So, Carly, you're not alone. And I guess that's evidence that you're not as crazy as we thought that you might be. It was beautiful, though, wasn't it, to watch the snow fall yesterday? Christmas is all around us, and isn't it beautiful in here? Amen. Yes, they worked very hard this week at getting all of the decorations up, and boy, it just feels good to walk in here in the Christmas season and see all the decorations. It just feels good. With Christmas comes the art, and I'll emphasize the word art, the art of giving gifts. Some of the best gifts that I've ever received are gifts that keep on giving. You know what I mean when I say that? Gifts that keep on giving. Back in the 1960s, there was a company called RCA Victor. Now, I always heard of RCA. I didn't know that it was RCA Victor until this week. There was a company called RCA Victor that they ran a TV commercial. And some of you may find this television commercial familiar. Many of you will find the TV and the radio in the commercial familiar. Check out this ad from the 1960s from RCA Victor.
RCA Victor. The gift of music. RCA Victor records or Victrola phonograph. The gift so practical. RCA Victor swivel TV. And the greatest gift of all, remote control living color TV. Push a button. There's your picture. Give the gift that keeps on giving.
Give RCA Victor than any other TV.
Does anyone remember that commercial? A couple? Did anyone ever own a living color TV? Did anyone own one of those old heavy tube TVs? How many of you owned? Yeah, we had one of those, not from 1960, but back in the 90s, we had one of those old tube TVs. I did some research. In 1965, how much do you think that TV would have cost you? It would have cost $495 in 1965. Now, that's not $495 today dollars. That's $495 1965 dollars. So for context, that would be like a $5,000 TV today. Carla, how mad would you be if I brought home a $5,000 TV? I would need to sleep in somebody else's house for sure. It was marketed as the gift that keeps on giving, and yet today that TV has literally, it doesn't have zero value, it has negative value. Today, did you know you cannot donate a tube TV like that? You cannot donate that to Goodwill, they will not take it. And so the gift that would have cost you $5,000 to own, you now have to pay $35 to take it away, to throw it away. So that doesn't quite fit our definition of a gift that keeps on giving, does it? So what is a gift that keeps on giving? Well, it's a gift that contains unexpected blessings that appear over and over and over and over again. The best picture of a gift that keeps on giving is summed up with one word, and his name is Jesus. The Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Hear me when I say this. Jesus is the best gift ever. And he truly does meet the definition of a gift that keeps on giving. He will never wear out. He will never go out of style. He will never cease giving. He continues to give. He will never leave. Jesus is perhaps the only true definition of the gift that keeps on giving. And today, we're going to see two lasting benefits of following Jesus. If Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving, what are some of those lasting benefits. We're going to do that by looking at a very familiar Christmas passage, Galatians chapter 4. So with your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 4, let me ask you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word together. We're going to read beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4. And God's Word this morning to us says this: "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world." Verse 4, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you that Christmas is here, that it's time of year that we can pause and consider the world's greatest gift, the gift that keeps on giving. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus here so that we might be with you there forever. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Two lasting benefits of following Jesus. Number one, the first lasting benefit of following Jesus is this: that God gives us the gift of living in his freedom. So listen, when you follow Jesus, you gain freedom. Amen. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to the law. When Christ died on the cross, he set you free. And Paul uses a very unique analogy to describe this. He compares a child with an inheritance to someone who is held captive to the elements of the world, to someone who is a slave. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says this: "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything." Verse 2, "Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." So what did Paul mean when he wrote this? Well, imagine this scenario. Imagine that you come from a very rich family. And let's say your dad, your mom and dad, they leave you a $5 million inheritance. Wouldn't that be nice? Your dad leaves you a $5 million inheritance. It's been given to you by your father, but you cannot enjoy the benefits of that $5 million inheritance until the stipulations set forth in that inheritance have been met. So let's say your dad says this: "You can have the $5 million, but you can't have it until 5 years after I pass away." And let's say, sadly, your father passes away, and you know that you've got $5 million. You have at that point, you have a future promise. Like, you know $5 million is coming your way, but you've also got a present problem. You've got a future promise. $5 million is coming your way, but you've got a present problem because you got bills to pay. Things are coming down the pipe. You've got things that are due. You've got things you want to see and dreams you want to accomplish, but you can't do anything about that for 5 more years. The only thing you can do is wait and wait and wait for the time that was set by your father to pass. And then when those 5 years have passed, well, then you can enjoy your inheritance. That's the analogy that Paul uses. And look at how he completes it. Look at verse 3. He says, "In the same way, we also, in the same way, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world." In other words, Paul says, hey, we are like that. We had a future promise, and we had a present problem. That was us. We knew that Jesus was coming, but we could not enjoy it. We were enslaved to the elements of the world. And there's the tense there that you got to look at. Look at the tense. He says in verse 3, "We were." Is that present, past, or future? Past tense. We were in slavery. Not we are in slavery. We were in slavery. Those things that kept us in bondage before Christ, those things were in our past. but no longer. They're no longer in our past. Why? Because Jesus has set us free. Look at verse 4. When the time had come to, what does your Bible say? Completion. God sent His Son. The time was up. And at just the right time, God sent His Son. When the time came to completion, God sent His Son. Hear me when I say this. We are no longer in bondage because the time had come to completion. The time that the Father set before the foundations of the world had come to completion. The time for us to receive our inheritance had come to completion. The period of our waiting was over. You, if you are a child of God, are no longer enslaved. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to the law. You have received your inheritance, not because you kept a list of good things to do and did more good things than bad things. You didn't get that inheritance because you earned it. In fact, you had very little to do with it. That's what a gift is. You are the recipient of the greatest gift the world has ever known. And what is the gift? Look at verse 4. When the time came to completion, God sent His Son. What is the gift? Jesus. Jesus is the gift. And there's a verb there. God sent His Son. There's so much packed into those four words. God sent His Son. The Father was an active participant in sending the Son. It's like this. We've got family in Pittsburgh. Carla's Meemaw lives in Pittsburgh. So Meemaw, if you're watching, hello. We are going to send her a Christmas present. That Christmas present is going to originate from Moberly. It's going to originate from my house, technically in Huntsville. And when she gets that present, she'll receive a package, and on that package will be an address label. And on the address label will be her address as the recipient and my address as the sender. So the sender will say something like this, Bryanville, Moberly, Missouri, Huntsville, Missouri. That package was sent from my house to her. From my house to her house. So when Jesus, the world's greatest gift, when He was sent, when He came to the earth, the address of the sender looks something like this. Sent from the Father. That's who sent Jesus, the Father. Sent from heaven. That's where He was sent from. Sent from heaven to earth, which means this. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus has no beginning. Colossians 1:16 says this, that in Christ all things were created. He is the one who all things were created for and through. And I could point to 20 other verses to show you that Jesus was not created. He is not a created being. He has always eternally existed. Jesus was not created. Instead, He was sent from the Father to the earth. His home address is heaven. Jesus is fully God, and He was sent to earth at the appointed time. Verse 4 says, when the time came to completion, that waiting period was over. The probationary period was done. The time had come to completion. And now we as believers in Christ, catch this thought, we as believers in Christ are now able to enjoy the continual blessing of walking in His freedom. So why in the world would we ever go back to being enslaved by the things of the world? We're free. Why would we ever go back to being in bondage to sin? Why would we ever go back to being in bondage to the elemental things of the world? We are free in Christ. Well, God gives us the gift of living in His freedom. Secondly, God gives us the gift of belonging in His family. And to that, all God's people should say, amen. We get to belong in the family of God. In verse 4, we see three things. We see the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the purpose of Christ. First, His divinity. We've already seen that He was sent from heaven. He wasn't created. He is and always has been and always will be God. Man did not become God. God became man during the Christmas season. But second, we see His humanity. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, when the time came to completion, God sent His Son born of a woman, born under law. And why does that matter? Because he's just like us. Do you see that? He's just like you and me. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He was fully human, 100% human, just like us, but totally unlike us, because he was 100% God. And you say, that doesn't make sense. How can Jesus be 100% God and 100% human? That equals what? Help me with my math. 100 plus 100 equals, well, you know, the theological answer is 100, but the practical answer is what? 200. 100% God, 100% man. How does that not equal 200%? That doesn't make sense. And I say to you this, quit trying to make Jesus fit into some math equation. He's not a math problem to be figured out. How many of you were good at math in high school? I was horrible at math in high school, and I still am because I get that question wrong. 100 plus 100 is 100, not 200. He is not a math problem to be figured out. He is a Lord to be followed. Yes. It didn't have to make sense. The Bible says with great clarity that Jesus is fully God, sent from heaven, and fully man, born of a woman, born under the law. We see his divinity, we see his humanity, and now we see his purpose. Look at verse 4 again. We'll start at the beginning. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see his purpose in that? He was born under the law, held to the same standards of the law, and yet he fulfilled the law. And he was the ultimate sacrifice for the law. And because of his sacrifice, you and I, we together collectively can be redeemed. We can say, I am redeemed. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer waiting as heirs. We are redeemed. We are sons and daughters of the great high God, the only God. Because of Jesus, the Bible says we have received adoption as sons. Think about that statement. Like, really sit with that for a minute. We have been adopted as sons because of Jesus. There is a beauty to that statement, but there's also a heaviness to that statement. Let me share with you a story. A man named Todd Wilson, he wrote a commentary on Galatians, and he had a son named Ezra. And he writes this, that him and his wife, they felt a great call to adopt. And so they began to do the research and do the work, and they found two children in Ethiopia named Addis and Rager. And so they traveled to Ethiopia, and they did all that was necessary, all that was required for them to adopt those two children from Ethiopia. But he writes this. He says, imagine if my wife and I would have sent our firstborn son, Ezra, to Ethiopia to adopt our twins for us. And just imagine if we knew that the only way we were going to be able to adopt Addis and Rager from Ethiopia was to let Ezra be publicly executed while he was there in Ethiopia. What if the only way to adopt our twins, he writes, was to sacrifice our son? But that's precisely what the Father did when he sent his son into the world and onto the cross so that we, you and I, might receive adoption as sons. And you say, I could never do that. And I say, neither could I. Like, I could never sacrifice my son. And yet the only way that you and I are able to live for all eternity was because God so loved the world. That God so loved you that he gave his only son so that you might receive adoption into his family. As sons and daughters of the great, great God. Listen, I really hope that you never get tired of hearing this verse that I say so often. God so loved the world. I really hope you never get tired of hearing that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope you never, never tire of hearing just how much God loves you. That much that he sent his only Son into the world, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope you never tire of hearing that, and I hope you never get over the magnitude, the vastness, the greatness of God's love for you. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus from heaven to earth in order to redeem us so that we would be adopted into his family. The divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the purpose of Christ, but I want to share with you one unexpected gift from this passage, that one picture, another picture of a gift that keeps on giving. Here it is. Look in verse 4. We're going to start there again. Verse 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now it's true that Abba is a more intimate term, and it does mean dad or papa or even daddy. It's that intimate term of a child with his father. And it's true that we do have a special relationship with God, which means that we can approach him the way that a son approaches a dad. That's true. And it's true that we have all of those things. But listen, I think there's a greater lesson here. Because of Jesus, we now have the Holy Spirit living within us. And because of Jesus, we can say, Abba, Father. But there's a word in verse 6 that you'll miss. It's easy to gloss over. Look at the word just before the words Abba, Father. Do you see it? What does it say? Crying. Let me read it again. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Greek word that's used here for the word crying, it's used to describe someone who is crying out in fear or pain. It's used to describe someone crying out with a loud voice, or it's used to describe someone who is crying out in urgent prayer. So remember that, okay? Three ways it's used: crying out in fear, pain, crying out with a loud voice, crying out in urgent pain, or urgent prayer, rather. Take that thought and ask yourself one question. Where have I seen that phrase used before? Where have I seen the phrase Abba, Father used before? Let me share it with you. Just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus was, quote, deeply distressed and troubled. And the Bible describes a scene that he falls to the ground and he says this. These are his words in Mark 14, verse 36. He says this. This is Jesus crying out, Abba, Father. He goes on to say, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Jesus used the term Abba, Father at a time when he was crying out in distress and praying urgently. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, it means this, that you now have such a special relationship with God that you can call on his name in your greatest time of need, and your loving Father in heaven will hear you call out when you cry out, Abba, Father. One commentator said this, that the, quote, Abba, Father, that is Jesus' cry of distress to his loving heavenly Father. It's his way of addressing his Father in his time of greatest need. Yes, this is a cry of intimacy and dependence, but it's even more fundamentally a response to pain, something one utters in the face of suffering or hardship. And hear me, believer in Christ, hear me. Because you are a child of God, He is your Father. And because He is your Father, you can cry out to Him in the exact same way. As a great response to pain and heartache. As something you utter in the face of suffering and distress. You see, Jesus really is the gift that keeps on giving. Because were it not for Jesus, you would not have that gift of being able to call out to your Father in the times of immense hardship and pain. But all because of the sacrifice of Jesus, all because of the sacrifice that He made, you can be a child of God. And when you suffer, you can turn to your Heavenly Father and you can cry out, Abba, Father. And your Father will hear you, and greater than that, your Father will respond. That doesn't mean you'll be removed from every problem on earth. It's quite the opposite. It does mean that when you suffer, you can cry out, Abba, Father, and your Father in heaven will hear you and respond if you pray the same way that Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Listen, the benefits of following Jesus are many. We're going to look at several of those over the next couple of weeks. But among the top of the list are these. That because of Jesus, we live in His freedom. We are no longer bound to the law. We are no longer bound to sin. We are free in Christ. And secondly, because of Jesus, we belong in His family. There's no greater gift than the gift of Jesus. Everything you open on Christmas morning will pale by comparison to the gift that God gives you through Jesus. So make sure this Christmas season that you keep Jesus as your priority. The season is about Jesus. It's about God giving us Jesus. It's about Jesus is the hero of Christmas. Don't make Christmas about anything else. He's the hero of Christmas. Because God so loved you that He gave Jesus. And the Bible says that apart from Christ, the Bible paints this picture of us being hopeless and helpless apart from Christ. But God so loved you that He sent His Son that we could be redeemed and saved for all eternity. The gift that keeps on giving. If you have never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, then I pray that today that you do that. I pray that today you receive that greatest gift, which is the gift of salvation. That you receive the gift of Jesus, the only true gift that keeps on giving. And you can do that by simply repenting of your sin and believing in the finished work of Jesus. And if you do those things, the Bible says you will be saved. If that's you, if you've never trusted in Christ, and I plead with you, repent of your sin and be saved, and then be baptized next week. And if you are a follower of Christ, then I pray that you never get over just how much God loves you. Even when you struggle, even when you hurt, you never get over just how much the Father loves you. I pray you never get over just how great the gift of Jesus is. He truly is the best gift ever and truly is the gift that keeps on giving. To God be the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that tells us clearly what it means to be a follower of Christ, and your word that tells us clearly how we can become a follower of Christ. Father, I pray that today, if there's someone listening on the radio or watching on YouTube or Facebook or even here in the room, Father, I pray if there's someone who does not know you, that today would be the day that they repent of their sin and trust in you and receive the greatest gift ever. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that you would help us to enjoy the greatest gift ever. Help us to walk in your freedom. Help us to remember that we are children of the one true God. And Father, we praise you for the gifts that you give us. We praise you for the gifts that you continue to give us. You are a good and gracious God. We are undeserving, but we are so very grateful. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you so loved me that you sent Jesus from heaven to earth to live a sinless life and die a sinner's death so that I can go from earth to heaven and live with you forever. Thank you for the promise that Christmas brings. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.